coming into the season where we consider the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time to remember the price that he paid, not just on the cross, but the price that he paid in coming to earth, because it was a great sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, the scripture says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Paul is reminding us that our Lord Jesus Christ did not begin in Bethlehem, but he was with God as God from the beginning. He is the eternal God, the Son. And he existed, the scripture says, in the form of God, but the word literally means in the shape or in the attribute of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not imitate or mimic God. No one can do that other than God himself. And so God is the one, the only one, who exists in his own form. And Jesus Christ existed in the form of God. But Paul says he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. It belonged to him. It was his by right as the Son of God, and yet he did not hold on to it. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's a song in our hymn book, a hymn that falls right between the birth of Christ and the incarnation and sacrifice of Christ. It's hymn number 168, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?" And this hymn is somewhat unique because it describes the ministry of Jesus Christ from the very beginning until the very end. And you'll notice that I have written in the sheet that was handed you, scripture passages which refer to the portions of a verse that express the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer begins, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall?" We think of this hymn as being a Christmas hymn, but it's interesting that that's the only line that refers to Christmas. It's the beginning of the story of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it begins, the hymn writer takes us through the life of Christ. The title of the hymn, "Who is He in Yonder Stall?" I've kind of reworked to ask the question, who is this Jesus? And one of the things I want you to do this morning as you think about it is ask yourself, who is this Jesus to me? does he fit these lines in my heart and in my life? In Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to his birth. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? First of all, the scripture says that as Mary was visited by the angel and she said, "How can this thing be? Because I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "That which is in you is of the Holy Spirit. He has placed within you this child, this baby, and he will be called Emmanuel. God is with us, for he will save his people from their sin." And so on the day of his birth, the night of his birth, the scripture says that the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them that in Bethlehem, the city of David, there was born for them a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so when the angels went back up into heaven, they said to one another, "Let's go see this wonder, this amazing thing that has been made known to us." And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a cattle stall, and they fell before him and worshiped him. This is the beginning, the incarnation of our Lord's life on this earth in the form of a human being. And then the hymn writer goes on to say, "Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness?" One of the things that we need to recognize, according to Hebrews, is that we can come to Jesus who understands our weakness because he has been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in our time of need. You find that passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. And I think sometimes we fail to recognize that Jesus Christ suffered temptation as he spent those 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying and preparing his heart and life for the mission that the Father had sent him to do. The enemy came against him in all kinds of ways. We're introduced to that in particular as we come toward the end of that fasting period, that the devil directly approached him and led him through three specific temptations. Those temptations are interesting because they're the same three temptations that approached and were appealed to Adam and Eve, and they're the same three temptations that John says we face: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. In one way or another, every temptation we face fits into one of those three categories. And our Lord Jesus experienced temptation in those three areas, not just in the wilderness, but throughout his life. But specifically, we are told that he was tempted to turn the stones into bread. He was tempted to bow down and worship Satan and receive all the kingdoms of the world. all the material things that we can get our hands on. And he was tempted to leap from the pinnacle of the temple and land triumphantly with the angels bearing him up in the boastful pride of life as a king. But all because of Satan's work to defeat and destroy him. And I believe that Jesus, in his temptation, had been exposed very clearly to the cross that was facing him. And he knew the price that he would have to pay for our redemption. And this temptation, these temptations were very real to find another way. They came again in the garden, and we'll see that in another verse, but those temptations came again in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done, he prayed. He was pressed and sorely tried to avoid the cross, and yet he was willing to be submissive to the Father. And so the answer to the question is, who is he in yonder stall? It's the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. It's the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. How many of you know this hymn? Can I see your hands? Oh, good. That's very helpful, because I'm going to try to sing it, but you're going to help me with it. We're going to sing it one verse at a time as we talk about the meaning of these verses. And we're going to do that a cappella. And so I want you to sing it with me, this first stanza, and think about the meaning that I have just shared with you of every one of these phrases. Are you ready? Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. As our hymn writer goes on, he says, who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Jesus was very kind and gracious, particularly to those whose lives had been riddled with sin and who needed a word of encouragement from God to turn to him. He was also a great teacher, and the people said of him, for he teaches us not like the scribes and Pharisees, but he teaches us like one who has authority. And they spoke about the Sermon on the Mount as they said that. Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? You may notice, hopefully you have, that I've written in the left margin the passages of Scripture that refer to each of these verses. And then moving along to Matthew 8:14-17, who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? Perhaps you recall from the gospel story that Jesus and the disciples went to Peter's house and discovered there that Peter's mother-in-law had become quite ill. And so Jesus touched her and healed her, and she was raised up. And the word spread around Capernaum that he had done this mighty miracle. And so the scripture says the people brought to him those who were demon oppressed, those who were in bondage to the powers of darkness, those who were sick and needed healing. And the scripture says that Jesus cast out the demonic spirits and healed all who were brought to him. Matthew tells us that this was to prove the prophet Isaiah, who said that through his atonement we would be healed, and everyone who came to him was healed. Let's sing verse 2 together, shall we? Who is he the people bless for his words of gentleness? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all. In John chapter 11, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick. And as he prays about it, he waits to go until by the time he gets there, he is greeted by Mary and Martha and informed that Lazarus has died. And he's accused. They said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, your brother lives. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he asked this question, do you believe this? That's an amazing question, because the Jews were of the impression that he could have healed Lazarus had he arrived before he died, but he was powerless once Lazarus had died. And so Jesus asked to be taken to the tomb. And the scripture says, in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. It's amazing that God, who is the King of glory, nonetheless has the ability to enter into our suffering and to comfort us in our mourning. It was never God's plan that human beings die. Christian scientist, not a Christian scientist, but a Christian scientist. Got the difference? Say in a seminar, death is a beautiful part of life. Death is a part of the recreation and rebirth of the things of the earth. It's a part of God's plan and purpose. Nothing could be further from the truth. God did not design death to be a part of this world's experience. He intended us to live and experience life in Him, in Jesus Christ, in the tree of life. It was because of sin that death entered the world. And we are told in this passage of Scripture, John 11, that our Lord Jesus Christ is heartbroken over our grief and suffering, that He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because He felt helpless or powerless, but because He entered into the sorrow of Mary and Martha, and He understood the grief that they were experiencing. And friends, Jesus understands the grief that we experience. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we grieve and mourn, but not like those without hope. We do have hope in Jesus Christ. And so He stood before the tomb of Lazarus and He said, "Remove the stone." And they were aghast that He should say such a thing. And He had been in that tomb for 4 days, and they said, "Lord, it's not going to smell very good in there." And He said, "I insist, move the stone." And when they did, He cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came to the mouth of the tomb, bound in the grave cloths, and Jesus said, "Release him and let him go free." You know, one of these days, Jesus is going to call us out of the tomb, and He's going to release us, our body, and let us go free in His presence. Who is He, the gathering throng, greet with loud, triumphant song? The hymn writer moves further down the life of Christ to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem as He prepares for us the vision of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on His final journey to sacrifice His life for us and for our sin. Let's sing that third verse together. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he, the gathering throng, greet with loud triumphant song? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At His feet we humbly fall. Crown Him, crown Him, Lord of all. Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus leaves the Last Supper and leads His disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Scripture says that He goes forward taking Peter and James and John with Him, and then leaving them a little ways behind, He moves to a place where He can kneel before the Father and He can pray. The Scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood. Physicians tell us that the extreme stress that He felt caused the capillaries in his skin to rupture, and mixed with his sweat, the blood flowed from his body. That was the beginning of his atonement. There would come beatings and mocking and a crown of thorns and ultimately nails that would pierce his hands and feet and a cross upon which he would hang as the atonement for our sin. Lo, at midnight, who is he who prays in dark Gethsemane? And then, who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? Let's sing together verse 4. Lo, at midnight, who is he prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all. You know, this hymn says that Jesus died in grief and agony, and that is absolutely true. He took upon himself the sin of the world and the sickness of the world and all the consequence of sin, and he bore it in his own body on the cross. I don't know how we can enter in our imagination and understanding into the price that Jesus paid. Imagine the sickest you've ever been. Imagine all the times you've been sick. Imagine the fevers and the pain and the suffering. Jesus took not only yours, but he took the suffering and sickness of every human being on the planet. And he took the sin of every human being on the planet. Think of the things that have happened in your life in disobedience. Think of the thoughts that you have had that are not pleasing to God. Think of the ways that you have failed him and caused him sadness and grief because of your disobedience. And he bore all of that sin in his body on the cross. It's absolutely amazing all that Jesus took and accepted to himself as the substitute, that in him we might be saved. We might be forgiven of our sin. We might be made holy and righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we might be well by the power of his healing because of his great love for us. In John chapter 20, who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Do you know what he's talking about there? The one who from the grave comes to heal and help. How does he do that? How does he heal and help and save from the grave? Well, in John 14, verse 12, he said, the works that I have done, you will do also, and greater works than these, because I'm going to my Father. Now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that I have had. He has been with you, but He will be in you, and He will empower you. And in Mark chapter 16, to those who believe, He said, heal the sick, cast out demons, do the things that I have done, accomplish the works that I have accomplished. I wonder this morning why we don't see that. I wonder why our experience is quite unlike the disciples in the book of Acts. I read a story one time, a true story, of missionaries who were working in a country in Africa when the country came under a coup and they found it necessary to leave in order to save their lives. And so they were gone. They had just shared the gospel with the villages, the gospel message of salvation. They had only translated the gospel of Mark. And they left these villages and these tribal peoples with a translation of Mark's gospel and the simple truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they fled for their own lives. After things settled down some year or so later, they returned to the village to see if there was any work left that they had started, if there had been any growth in the churches, or if the churches even existed. And what they discovered was that all kinds of people had been healed. They had healing services where makeshift crutches and all of those kinds of things were put in a heap and burned, and where amulets and charms were burned, and where people had come to faith in Jesus Christ and the church was growing in numbers and in strength and in power. And they were experiencing everything that Mark 16 said that they would experience. And the missionaries were shocked. They said, this is not the way it's supposed to happen. You're not supposed to have this kind of thing going on. We're worried about you. And they said, you left us this book, and it told us about Jesus very clearly, and it told us what life in Him would be like, and we simply believed. And He did everything He said He would do. I think we're more like the missionaries than the villagers. I think we are surprised and shocked that God can do amazing and mighty things rather than a rather ho-hum life that just includes a weak gospel. Who is He that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? He does that through us. Who is He that from His throne rules through all the world alone? His kingdom will spread as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Wherever He comes, He brings the power of the kingdom. And one day He will bring the millennium of the kingdom and establish His might forever. Let's sing the last verse together. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all. As we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, I want to encourage you to consider, who is this Jesus? And not just the fact of his life, but consider who he is to you. Do you know him in this way? Do you experience and understand his life and his power and his ministry to you? Who is Jesus to you? At one time, Jesus asked his disciples, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am?" They said, "Well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're a great prophet." And Jesus looked them in the eye and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, with divine insight, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is he that to you? Do you have that clear understanding of who he is? And Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, to know and experience Jesus in that way requires the ministry and blessing of the Heavenly Father as we share in his table. Let's consider who he is.